I'd like for you to stand with me, if you would, and we're going to read Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn there, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 18. And I'm going to watch my time as much as I can. So, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 18. This is a familiar passage if you're reading into the Christmas story at this time, and it concerns the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Father God, may we hear your words clear, sharp in our hearts and in our minds. And may the encouragement to hear that through what is said today ring true and bring hope. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a curious time in the seasons of the church. Sometimes it's not clear what Advent is all about. For most and for many of us, as we celebrate this season, it's a time of looking back to the Advent, the first coming of Christ, and how God fulfilled his promises in sending his Son into the world. There are those also who link that to the idea of looking forward, because Advent also applies to Jesus' second coming. And we are in that time when we're anticipating his return, looking forward and waiting for him to come back and redeem us completely. As I've been studying through the first few chapters of the Gospel of Luke in preparation for this time, I keep coming back to this section in Luke chapter 1, especially Luke 1:17, that verse in there, where the angel concludes his announcement of the birth of John the Baptist with this phrase, that he will make ready a people prepared. Make ready for the Lord a people prepared. It's a little phrase that's embedded in there in the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist that really caught my attention. And the more I engaged with the story of the Christmas season and all the characters that were involved, the more it seemed that there was a clear contrast between those who were prepared for the advent of the Messiah and those who were not. And it all centered around the idea that some remembered. Some of those who were anticipating the coming of the Messiah remembered that they were God's people. They were ready for the fulfillment of his promises. And there were many who had forgotten that they were God's people and that the promises of the Lord were going to be fulfilled. In the following 3 weeks after today, we're going to look at these contrasts and some of these characters in the story In particular, Zechariah and Mary and the contrast between them, the shepherds and Herod, and then finally Anna and Simeon, and then in contrast to the people, the general populace at the time of Jesus' birth, and looking at how they may or may not have been ready for the advent of the Messiah. Today, however, I want to begin by considering what it means in that little phrase in Luke chapter 1, to be a people prepared. As we approach the end of the year and start a new one in a few weeks, Advent really is a time of reflection and preparation. It's a good time for us to take stock and to consider if we have lost our focus as his people and if we're ready to embrace again the presence of Christ in a fresh way. So I want to begin first just taking that phrase apart and start with a people, a people. With John's ministry, the announcement of his birth and then his ministry, God began calling out his own. From among the people who lived at that time in Israel, God was beginning to call out from them those he had set his heart on. Those who would grasp fully who he was and who they were in relationship to him. And that calling out that began with John and his ministry continues to this very day. God is still calling out his people. This is what God's always been after. From the very beginning, from the start, in Genesis all the way, and you can follow this stream all the way through to the book of Revelation, God has always been after about a people, creating a people for himself. Runs throughout Scripture like a stream. And while those who were Israelites at the time, living in the land that all of this was occurring in, and should have been clear about this, about being the people of God, his own, above all and above everything else, that's who they were. Many of them had lost their sense of identity. They'd lost that sense that they were his people. And so, through John, God began looking for his people again. What about those days that they lived in? What about that time in which they lived? We'll cover that in a minute, and I have my pages out of order. Excuse me. Oh, there's page 2. There we go. So we've been talking, and just to recap again, God has always been looking for a people. And if we have passed by faith through the door of the cross, if you're sitting here today and you have come by faith through the cross into that living relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you have become part of a brand new people group. Our identity, those of us who have done that, have become radically and completely changed. If you remember a few weeks ago, Aaron McMillan preached on being a family, right? And he said it's not like we're a family, but that we are a family. And it's important for us to realize scripturally that it's not like we're a people. We're that distinct, that unique, that new people group. We are actually that. God's people called out for himself. If you have heard Jesus call and you have followed him, you belong to Jesus. You are adopted into his family. You have become his person among his people, along with all the saints here around the world and in heaven from eternity past to an eternity when Jesus comes again. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people. Once you were not a people. But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Above all other allegiances, above every other heritage, above every other distinction, you are God's people. I worry for myself and us sometimes in the culture in which we live today, because we are Americans, that distinction carries with it far more importance to us than the fact that we are God's people. And I worry for us in that because of the way we are built in our culture, we have so privatized our faith and compartmentalized it that grappling with this idea of being a people is difficult for us. To see ourselves as that radically different and uniquely called into a different group entirely. It's hard for us to see ourselves as belonging to something that is that distinct and even larger than ourselves. So God's always been looking for a people. He started that with John. He continues that today. This people then, as the angel said to Zechariah, were going to be a people who were prepared. They needed to have clarity about who they were, but they had to be prepared. And what does that mean? There's a lot of preparing that goes on in the scriptures. If you read the stories and the narratives of scripture throughout the Bible, you see that there were many times when the Israelites, the Jewish people, had preparation days. There were days of preparation for every holiday, every special event that occurred. The day before was always a day of preparation because the day of the event, no work was supposed to take place. That applied on a weekly basis in terms of the Sabbath rhythm that they had. So the day before the Sabbath was a preparation day. That's why when you run into that idea in the resurrection story of Christ, that they had to do all the work of preparing his body before the day that was coming, which was the Sabbath. It was a preparation day. And I think we understand what it means to prepare, right? For guests, for people who are going to come to our home, I'm sure we either prepared Thanksgiving dinner and prepared our homes for those who were coming in the last week, or we were guests who came to those situations and we understood what it meant to prepare and to be a part of that. But there's a different kind of preparing that's meant by this phrase in Gospel of Luke. It's a preparation that speaks to being placed in a right moral state, to be constructed or adjusted. Different kind of preparation. In the early church, when it came to Advent, this was a time that originally was meant for that preparation of those who were new converts to the faith to reflect on what God had done in their lives in anticipation of being baptized on the day of Epiphany. So for 40 days, Advent had become a time of preparation to understand fully who they were, what had transpired in their lives, and were ready to enter fully into becoming a part of the people of God through baptism. In many ways, this word preparation in Luke's gospel, what John would do, is like corrective lenses. It's that adjustment that needs to happen in terms of our vision and our focus. I just went to the eye doctor a few weeks ago and got new glasses. And, you know, you go through the test and they determine how your eye has changed and where your focal points are now. Well, that's really what's represented in this word. Is a refocusing, an adjustment of focus. And John's role would be to make sure that those God was calling to be his people had regained their focus. Those who were intended to be his people at the time when this was announced, and then 30 years later when John actually came on the scene, were actually unprepared. Many of them were completely unprepared. They had lost their focus. There had been no corrective work in their faith and in their understanding of who they were and what God wanted from them. And you would think that the people of Israel would have been fully prepared for this day. It's not like God hadn't said over and over again, "Hey, I'm coming. My messenger is going to come before me. Be ready." And yet, repeatedly, as God reminded them through the centuries, God's people had a history of forgetting, of losing focus. So in those days, when the announcement came to Zechariah and when John the Baptist began his ministry, what did that look like in among the people of Israel who should have been the people of God in every way? Unbelief and routine religiosity among the people was rampant. They observed the sacrifices and laws and rituals. They were all there on the day that Zechariah went into the temple to offer the incense, but they did it in self-righteousness. The law had become an avatar, a representative, but actually taking the place of the God that it represented. Secularization was rampant due to Roman influence in the culture at that time. Violence and injustice was happening all over. Racial inequality and persecution was taking place almost on a daily basis. Economic inequality, they were being taxed into debt by Rome and by Herod. They were losing their homes, and the gap between rich and poor was growing increasingly every day. The religious life among God's people was quite exotic. There was a mixture of all kinds of spirituality at that time that was mixed right into their normal worship of who God was. And they were looking to a political figure to be the harbinger of peace and salvation. So whether unintentionally or by choice, their hearts had drifted. They had lost focus of who they were and what that meant in terms of how they were to live their lives. And Jesus later on would warn of this as well. And it's a standing warning to all of us. In the parable of the rich fool, Jesus said, "But God said to that rich fool, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The spiritual chaos and confusion that existed in the world that Zechariah lived in and eventually that John the Baptist entered into really mimics our own day in many ways, doesn't it? Many of those same things are true of our culture and even true in the church today. We find ourselves often going through the motions in our walk with God. There's a lifelessness and a listlessness to our relationship with Him. For some in the church, Jesus is simply an add-on to an already full life, a life where those treasures of this life are being laid up rather than the treasures of heaven. We've lost our sharpness and the crispness of a life where God is at the center and He is seen in every aspect of our lives. Even Zechariah needed to be prepared. Zechariah the priest, Zechariah a member of the priestly line and family, had to be prepared. And it's interesting that Zechariah's response to the angel is similar to the one that Abraham gave when the angels arrived and announced the birth of Isaac. It's a similar response. How is this going to happen? I'm an old guy. I mean, we're past the time when children are a real possibility. But what was the difference? Zechariah had thousands of years of God's word that he had studied daily in front of him and should have been clear to him at the time. So when the angel arrived and quoted what God had promised in the Old Testament, Zechariah should have immediately known that God was on the move, that this was real. But he wasn't prepared. He certainly wasn't prepared for the angel to show up. He wasn't prepared for the announcement. I mean, you can almost hear in his mind Zechariah going, "Hang on a minute, you mean this is really real, right? This whole thing we've been doing, there's a reality to it that I was quite unprepared for." So what does it look like to be prepared? We can be unprepared, but what does it look like to be prepared? Well, it goes back to the idea of having focus. Fundamentally, it goes back to the idea of being clear about who we are. I have never been in the military, but I've known people who have. I have played in athletics. I have had new jobs. I have been involved with planning events and being parts of events. All of those things, if you think about them, require a great deal of focus. If you're training in the military, if you're involved in athletics, if you're learning a new job, if you're planning for an event, it consumes your focus. This is what everything boils down to in that moment. So, focus. Focus. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. All of those involve clarity of focus. They also involve being on alert, of listening, watching, and waiting in anticipation as a part of that focus, of being very clear that there is something coming, there is someone I'm accountable to. Another way to look at this is also the preparing of a construction site. When you're doing construction, you have to remove a lot of obstacles. If you're doing site prep, you got to get rid of the boulders. You got to get rid of the stuff that isn't going to be a part of what eventually will be that building or that park or that whatever it is. You've got to get rid of those obstacles. And John's message would be one of repentance, of removing obstacles, of saying to God's people and reminding them, you can't live that way anymore. Even in the prophecy about John's coming that the angel used as a backdrop in Isaiah 40, which was read this morning, there's a demolition project going on. It says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Not a curved highway through the mountains anymore, because it says every mountain and hill will be made low and every valley raised up. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. So preparation and focus involve this idea of getting things out of the way, removing the impediments, getting rid of the clutter that blocks our view of the one who loves us with an overwhelming, reckless, unrelenting love. And that process of preparation begins, as the angel said, with hearts that are turned. Hearts have been turned away in Zechariah's day. Hearts had been turned away. They had lost focus. They had grown weary. They were bored. They were occupied with other things. And so their hearts needed to be turned to regain focus. And how does that happen? Well, God used John, particularly in that day, as his means to get people ready, to call them back so that they would understand who they were and to have focus about that in their lives. He would be the tool in the Spirit's hand to reposition the hearts of God's people in relationship to him. But what about today for us? What are the means that God uses today to prepare us, to help us regain our focus, to remind us that we are God's people, holy unto him, a chosen people, a nation to him? How does he do that today? Well, this season of Advent comes around every year. It's a great time, and it's a great means to rethink who we are and how our lives have been lived in light of our sense of identity. The rhythms of every week, the Sabbath day, is a great means every week of refocusing ourselves on who we are and what God has called us to do. Another means that God uses which I particularly appreciate, is each other. His people helping his people keep their focus and their sense of identity in him. We stimulate and encourage each other and call each other back into focus every week, every time we're together, whether it's Sunday, whether it's in small groups, whether it's in the hallways, whether it's in lunch meetings, whatever it may be, we are the means that God uses today to help us remember who we are and what we are to be about, to regain that focus. Through these, we experience the ongoing process of repentance where the Holy Spirit moves the eyes of our heart from the things that capture our attention in this world to the wonder and beauty of Jesus. Every time you stop and offer a word of encouragement to a brother or sister in the Lord, standing in the hallways of this church, or when the service is done in the seats as you're talking with one another, every time you do that, you are helping that person, you are helping me repent. Because repentance is a turning. It's the turning of my heart. It is the incremental movement of my vision back into focus, where I now understand a little more clearly who I am and what God is doing in my life. Maybe we need that today, sitting here today as we begin the Advent season, to have our focus shifted, to be prepared and go on high alert, to remove some obstacles that keep us from recognizing who we are and the very presence of the living God in us and among us. We must not forget that God has said in his word that we are the temple of his Holy Spirit, both individually and collectively. The very presence of God lives among us. When was the last time that reality gripped your heart? It's been a long time for me. To really sense and feel that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, and to sense that reality and to know that that is also true of us here today collectively. I wonder if it might change the way I would think if I truly grasp that. So a people prepared. This was the announcement that the angel made. This would be the role that John the Baptist would play in preparing for Jesus to come and his advent. A people prepared. And a people prepared have asked and answered some questions like this. Am I really clear about who and whose I am? Is the culture of my heart the culture of the kingdom? Where is my sense, or what is my sense of being a part of this whole new people group, God's people? It could be that I don't sense that and need to be reminded or to engage for the first time with the call that Jesus has for me to come and follow him. Where's my focus? Where do I stand with God today? Will I take the time to refocus, to allow the Holy Spirit to use the means that he has at his disposal today to bring me to a new place of surrender and repentance? Am I coasting? Am I resting on the laurels of a past faith, like the children of Israel were in the day of Zechariah? They were simply going through the motions, and everything about the past was what they stood on, and not about the present. Am I dull and lifeless in following Christ? God is calling us to be his people prepared in our lives and in our church. This time of transition between pastors is not just one about being prepared for a new pastor, that somehow that will be the answer for us. It is a time for us to recapture our true identity and refocus our full attention on Christ, on who we are, and what God wants for us that's the time of preparation that we are in. In all of this, it's important that we keep in mind the event horizon that the angel announced to that poor fellow, Zechariah, in the temple, shocked beyond belief, an angel showing up and God suddenly breaking through, and it's all very real and startling and different. The event horizon that the angel announced was this, that these were to be a people prepared for the Lord. People who would recognize and embrace the Christ who is coming. So all of this preparation that he's talking about and that we're talking about today is not meant for their own or our own self-actualization or satisfaction. It wasn't a self-help manifesto. It wasn't something to make them proud. But they were being prepared to be his people, to experience that startling reality of his presence among them. Christmas cards will be coming out soon, right? Some of you already have them. You've gotten them ready after Thanksgiving to go out. And many of those Christmas cards have that very familiar saying, Emmanuel, God with us, right? That's a big part of the Christmas card scene. It's not just a nice motto for Christmas, is it? We are meant to be the people in the place where God dwells, that he is indeed God with us and among us. So the preparation was for a purpose. It was a preparation for the Lord, for realizing again his presence and the reality of his purposes. It was a preparation to believe. It was a preparation to experience joy like we've never known it before. Preparation to see with new eyes God among us and working through us for his glory. I hope and I trust that all of us will take the time these next 4 weeks as we lead up to Christmas to really engage with the idea of being prepared. Not go through the motions, but to really take the time that's needed to refocus, regain a sense of who we are and what God has called us to be. Shall we pray together?